chapter 34. I'll give you a second there. Exodus chapter 34. Where do you find a dog with no legs? Right where you left him. What do you call a boomerang that don't work? A stick. Some of y'all get these on the way home. Think about them just for a little bit longer. Huh? I'm going to start over again. Where do you find a dog? Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 34. A couple different verses to read to you. Exodus 34, verse 5. The Bible says, and speaking, and this is speaking about the Lord descended in the cloud and spoke with Moses. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, meaning Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant, and goodness in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And then right over in verse 28, the same chapter, it says, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights and did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, and when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and I pray now that we can be attentive to it. Lord, I pray you speak to each heart that's here. You know our needs. Lord, I pray that we would be willing, Lord, or seeking to draw near unto you. And Lord, so have your will and way now. Speak to our hearts. You know the needs. If someone here lost, we pray for their salvation today, Lord. But whatever the needs are, Lord, thank you. We can pray to you. Thank you. We can. We have your word. Thank you that you do still speak to us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Drawing Near to God. Drawing near to God. You know, when you think about Moses or some of the other big people that we think about in the Bible or people that God used in a powerful way, you know, we see the uniqueness, at least, of their relationship to God. And Moses certainly had one. The Bible says that God talked to Moses face to face as he would talk, as a man would talk to a man. Moses was 80 years old before God really began to use him. God gave Moses the law, and then... Also, Moses was an intermediary between God and the people, and we actually saw that, or we'll see that. The Bible says that when he was 120 years old, that his eyes were not dim and that his natural force hadn't abated. And we know that Moses appeared with Elijah at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And so and we see in our text here that as Moses came back from speaking with God, that his face, that the glory of God was actually shining in the face of Moses. But, you know, I want you to know, on the one hand, Moses was different, but it wasn't because of Moses himself or anything that was in Moses, but it was because of God and the relationship that he had with God. And so I want you to look back, just back up just a little bit into chapter 20 of Exodus. And I want to show you, I think I found one of the differences that's in Moses' life that's different than everybody else's. And this is right after in chapter 20, verse 18, when Moses had come down, I think there when God had given him the law the first time. It said, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And here it is right here in verse 21. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And Moses drew near to where God was. And I think that's the key right there in Moses' life. It made a difference in his life, and I believe it'll make a difference in our life when we seek to draw near to God. And you know, when I look around at the church scene or the Christianity today, one of the biggest problems I see is a stagnancy among the people of God, where they're satisfied or content with where they are in their relationship with God. It's not a relationship that's moving any closer to God. And so we see that problem. And I really don't believe that a person can stay still in their Christian walk. You're either going towards God or you're going away. I used to always illustrate it like a car on a hill without any brakes. You can't just sit there in neutral. You're going to start backing up, or you either have to go forward or you're going to back up. And I see that, but we certainly see people at Christianity today that are either burned out or stalled out, and then usually leads to fallout as well. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That if we draw nigh to God, that he will draw nigh to us. And so, what I want to preach about today, I want to preach on this thought here for this question for each one of us. Am I drawing near to where God is? That's the question for each one of us. Am I drawing near to where God is? Moses drew near to God, the Bible says, and what I want you to see and what I want to preach on today or talk about is the results, or what were the results of drawing near to God? What are the results of drawing near to God? And so we see right off the bat, the Bible says that as Moses went and he drew near to God and he talked with God and he came back, the Bible says that his face shone, that he didn't know it, but they knew, they saw that this glory, it was the glory of God that had shone in his face. And I'm going to tell you something, fellowship with God will do that for each and every one of us. I don't know that it'll be the same shining that Moses had that would be as visible as that, but I'm going to tell you something, if you've ever been around somebody that spent any quality amount of time with God in prayer and in the Word of God and in worship with God, I'm going to tell you something. There's something different about their life. Their countenance actually changes. I've seen people I knew that their porch light was on, brother. I mean, you could see it in their eye. There was a clearness in their eye. There was a calmness in their soul, a calmness in their spirit that they had spent time with God. And so fellowship will do that. The Bible tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we do that by the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something, there's no substitute for the Word of God. You can read the funny papers, but I don't think it's going to have a lot of impact on your life, although humor's not a bad deal. Y'all need some of it, I can see by the reaction to my joke telling this morning. That's okay, and there's a lot of stuff we can read. We can read the sports page, and we can read the crossword puzzles and all those things right there, but there's not a substitute for reading the Word of God. It's a transforming book that if we really look and study and read the Word of God. And Moses didn't have the Word of God like we had it, but he had God. He was talking. He had the Word of God in the sense that God spoke the Word right to him. But we have, listen, this Word right here is just as real as if God is speaking to us in person. I mean, this was his letter to us. He had it preserved, recorded, preserved. We got it. This is God's Word to you. God is speaking to you through the Word of God, the Bible, not only through the Word of God, but through prayer, through preaching of the Word of God. And so we can't substitute that with anything else. It will not take its place. And so I believe when we spend time in the Word of God, that'll be something that'll be seen in our life or in our countenance. And then also that there is prayer. When we think about praying our time with God, we just spent I don't know how many months, several months, we did a Bible study, not so much on the books of the Bible, which I have done that most of my preaching and teaching life as far as Wednesday night Bible study, but we did a study on prayer itself because I said, we have a Bible study and prayer meeting. And I want to tell you something, and just giving you the facts, I'm not trying to beat anybody down with that. It's not a real priority in this church or any other church for that matter. For most churches in the world today, the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, it's needed. I mean, I think we need it, but we don't see that need. But, it's just kind of we don't have as many people, like I said, that see the need for it for prayer and that. But we studied it, and it was a good study, and I wish all the church had been in on that study really to learn some things. I learned a lot of things about prayer just getting ready to teach on prayer myself. I remember Brother Richardson years ago, he said, man, I want to do a series on prayer. And I got to thinking, back then I was young and dumb. I thought, man, prayer, you know, that's a boring topic. What else is there to know? You know, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. I got it right. I thought, but man, looking into it, so much to praying, and we talked about it. But we thought about this. This is what we found out about praying. You know, most of us look at prayer as a call. It's like a 911 call or a request line to God and say, God, here's my problems. And it's not that we don't have needs. I mean, we need to pray to God and we can take our needs to God. But that's not the main point. That's not the main point of prayer. And this is what we found out for those Wednesday night people that came. You know what I'm going to say here in just a minute. You know what our main point of prayer is? It's communion with God. The main focus of prayer when we come, and we studied that and we talked about it, and I asked all the people that were here on Wednesday night, and I said, I believe this will transform your prayer time, because when you get ready to pray, instead of thinking, hey, God, here's my laundry list, my first priority is that I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to have communion with God. God, I just want to talk to you. I want you to speak to me when we have communion with God. Boy, you don't think Moses was standing up there for 40 days and 40 nights saying, well, listen, God, I'm going to tell you, them people you got me leading, there's this one and that one, and boy, they're giving me grief, and I'm having problems, and I can't do it, and they won't listen, and, you know, and then, boy, I got this thing in my side, and my foot's hurting over here, and I mean, it's just, and there's no this and none. God, he wasn't up there telling God all that. He was just having communion with God. I mean, the greatness of God. He probably couldn't even talk standing in the presence of God that way. But he was having communion with God. And so our main point of prayer, and so I asked the group the Wednesday night of the next week, I said, let me ask you, how many of you did it make a difference when you went to pray this week? And they said, yeah, it did. Just thinking, okay, when I sit down to pray, I'm not going to give God a rush through list of things that I'm going to tell him about, but I just want to have, my main point right here is to have communion with God. This is what makes the difference, have communion with God. And I want to tell you something, and the reason that God wants it so is our main point is to be transformed by that time that we spend with God. This is how you become transformed, by the time you spend with God. And you know, there's no substitute for this. There's no substitute for the Word of God, and there's no substitute with quality time I'm talking about. Quality time. Listen, that 20-second cursory prayer at the start of the day, Lord, be with me as I drive on I-81, which ain't a bad prayer. Be with me when I drive on I-81 and take care of all my sickness, and even taking care of the sick people that we know, and those things that we spit out in a hurry. God, here's the list, the to-do list for today. And take care of that for me, and everything will be all right. That's not going to do it. I mean, we're going to have to spend some time where there's self-examination and self-searching and saying, like David said, God, you know, if there's anything in my heart, I'm going to pray, paraphrase this a little bit, but God, David prayed to God one time. He said, God, if there's anything in my heart that's not right, just show it to me. Just show it to me. How many times have you asked God about that? God, is there anything in my heart that's not right? You just reveal that to me. I'll tell you, it only takes about a half a second, and you probably know what it is right away. And the Bible says, and if we study this and I looked at this, Moses spent at least two, and probably because of there's some verses in Deuteronomy that kind of show that he spent two and probably three 40-day fasts in pretty close succession. Like, I mean, he went on a 40-day fast, and it wasn't long afterwards, and he went on another one. We know there's two for sure that he went on right here close. 40 days. 40 days. Exodus 28 tells us that one right there. We just read about it a second ago. A 40-day fast, and the Bible says no food and no water, and God sustained it. Now, we know a few things. We know this, that we know the doctors say that physically that you can't go 40 days without drinking no water. But I'm going to tell you what, with God, all things are possible. And if you got 40 days, you think you're going to be in a 40-day fast and a 40 days of the presence of God, and God's just going to let you drop dead right there in front of him I forgot you needed water. I forgot about that. No, he didn't forget about that, but God sustained him. God can keep you alive with nothing. And I'm going to tell you something, man, 40 days in the presence of God, 40 days and nights he fasted that whole time and he was in the presence of God. You think Moses was craving food, thinking about eating, worrying about a cheeseburger and all that stuff? No, man, he wasn't worried. I mean, he was in the presence of God, and I mean, he was just, he probably didn't know 40 days had expired. He didn't know that he hadn't eaten anything. He didn't know that he had to drink anything. He didn't even need anything, because when you got Jesus Christ, when you got God in the flesh, you don't need nothing else, man. I'm telling you right there, you don't need it. And he didn't need it. And so he was in that presence of God, but God sustained him there. Boy, I'm telling you what, man, just think so much we could do without if we would just get in the presence of God. We worry ourselves sick about what we think we need. Huh? Oh, I got to have, man, I'm telling you what, you get with God, you got it all, and you don't need anything else. And so, you know, we'd... Now, you say, well, Pastor, are we going to have to fast for 40 days? Well, it wouldn't do a lot of us any harm. Most of us, it wouldn't hurt, you know, 40-day fast. I had a missionary one time, a guy we used to support that was a missionary in Iceland, and he called me. I was down here doing something. He said, hey, are you at the church? And I said, yeah. He goes, I got a CD for you. I thought he said he had a TV for me. I was all happy. I said, I got a TV. I said, man, all right, you bringing me a TV set. He pulled in out here. He didn't have a TV. He had a CD of him singing. About what that was good for. But anyway, I don't know why people that can't sing want to make CDs. You never notice that? The worst people that can't, hey, listen to this, brother. But anyway, that's another story. But he got out. He was a stocky guy. Y'all, if y'all remember, we got him as a missionary. He's on the other side, and he had saddle shoes on. We never had another missionary that was wearing saddle shoes. He had these brown and white saddle shoes and a blue suit, Dwayne. Had on brown and white saddle shoes. And he had, but he could preach. And a lot of missionaries aren't the best preachers. They got a good heart. They want, but they're not. This guy could preach it up. He was a stocky guy. He got out of the car over there in front of the parsonage. I said, what in the world happened to you? He said, man, he said, I fasted for 40 days. I said, how was it? He said, you better pray about it if you do it. He said, you better pray. He said, I about died. He said, I about died. And I tell you what, he said, I had to buy all new suits, all clothes. I believe it, man. I mean, there wasn't nothing that he used to have was going to fit in that body he had on right there. Ain't that right, Vern? I mean, man, I'm telling you what, nothing. But do we have to do that to get into the presence of God, to be transformed in our countenance? No. That's not what it's saying. It's not. I mean, the Bible does. I never heard him preaching on fasting before, and I did a study on it. I talked to Harold Vaughn about it, and I did a study on it. And the Bible says in the New Testament, it says, when ye pray and when ye fast. Jesus said that. He assumed we would. He assumed it. He said, when ye pray, when ye fast. He didn't say if. He said when. But most people, you know, we don't know nothing about it. But anyway, that's another story. But I want to tell you something. We don't have to do it. But I'll tell you what we have to do. We do have to get away from the world. Huh? We got to forget about the birthday parties and the family reunions, and we're going to have to forget about the dinners and the ball games and the flea markets and the business and the busyness of life, that we're going to have to get in some quality time with God. It's not nothing you can rush into to come into the presence of God. I think it'd probably take most of us. We talk about a sweet hour of prayer. We sing about it, but we seldom practice it. A sweet hour of prayer. It would take most of us a sweet hour of praying just to get enough of the world out of us that God could deal with us. I mean, it would take that much praying. Just, I can't, my mind gets so distracted that I can try to pray, and if I don't pray out loud, I'll certainly be off track. And if I get there and pray out loud and there's not something going on, I'm telling you what, man, that stupid cell phone, my cell phone starts going off with them, and Sherry's starts going off in the morning at 5:30 every morning. We get the first notification about something at 5:30 in the morning. I'm going to tell you what you got to do. You get up in the morning, you turn the stupid thing off. We live without them for years. We don't have to have it. You can live without it. Honestly, you know, there's people that are going to have to go to the doctor for therapy because their elbow's bent carrying that stupid thing like this. You're going to have carpal tunnel syndrome. You can't drive. You can't go to the ball game. You can't walk down the sidewalk. You got to have the phone in your hand. You're going to have to go to the doctor about it. You watch and see. That would be the field to get in, young people. Medical field, probably sports therapy or something where you got to get fixed up for people having problems with their hands. See, but you got to turn it off. You know, Harold Vaughn. I mean, Harold Vaughn's a busy man. And I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to text. You can text him all you want to first thing in the morning. And I'm going to tell you, the first 2 hours a day, you ain't getting Harold Vaughn. Because he turns off the telephone. He turns off the TV set. He's got some meditation time. He's got some Bible reading time. That's what you're going to have to do that. Well, I got to go to work. Get up earlier. Go to bed earlier. Get up earlier. What's more important, man, watching them stupid shows on television or spending some quality time with God? That's what you're going to have to do, and that's what it's going to take. And the people, and most of God's people aren't willing to do it. They're not willing to do it. And you know that you can see it in their countenance too. They're not being transformed by the Word of God or by prayer with God. They don't have a transformed lives. They have a compromised life because they compromise with the world so bad. And we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. And you can't tell the difference between the world and God's people. But Moses had asked God earlier to show him his glory. And I'm going to tell you what, he drew near to God and everybody else stood afar off. Moses had a close communion, an intense communion, a familiar communion with God. He left the world behind and he drew near to God. And that's why Moses was the Moses that we know and that we have in the Word of God. The second thing, he became a worshiper of God. In 34 verse 8, we read that just a few minutes ago, I think it was. Yeah, at the bottom it says, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped God. God-centered worship. Exodus 34, 9 says, Moses wist not that his face shone. You know what? Moses didn't even know. He came down, everybody saying, look at Moses, look at his face shine. Well, I know practically he probably didn't look in the mirror yet. He probably hadn't looked at that. But I don't know about you. You know, if you're looking out, can't y'all see the side of your nose? If you got a right dominant eye, you see the right side of your nose. That's how you know. You see it? If it was really shining, wouldn't you know? Huh? He said Moses didn't know. You know why Moses didn't know? Because Moses was focused on God, not on himself. Amen. Moses just focused on God. That's all. He didn't know nothing about himself. Focused on God. And what happens when man gets a clear view of God or a clear view of the glory of God? The last thing that he wants to see is himself. Every single person in the Bible, when they got a vision of God, a close vision of God, which glorified Jesus Christ as God too. When John saw Jesus on Patmos, it said he fell as a dead man. When Peter realized in the fishing boat, when he caught that big catch of fish, remember? And he said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He realized who Jesus was in that instant. He said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. How come he didn't know he was a sinful man before that? Because he didn't have a clear view of God. When you get a clear view of God, then you have a clear view of yourself, and you're not going to like what you see. Huh? You won't be standing in the mirror looking, thinking. You won't want to see all that. Now you'll see yourself, and Moses didn't notice himself. The vision of God is the end of all boasting. And the Bible says that there's none good, no, not one. There's not a good person. I mean, we know people that are morally people we'd rather have for neighbors than others. Good neighbor and this and that. But way down inside. And, you know, we read about all this wickedness on television or see it on television and read about it in the papers and we think, man, how in the world can somebody commit some of these crimes? You're capable of every single sin, every single crime that's ever been committed. You have the ability in your body under the right circumstance. I'm not saying today you'd walk out the door and commit some of those crimes, but in the right circumstance. Every wicked thing is in your nature. There's none good. The Bible says none. None. Our righteousness, our goodness, the Bible says as a filthy rag. Our righteousness as a filthy rag. I mean, that's all we have. We have none. And we're not saved by our goodness. So God didn't save us because we were good people. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He said it was the sick that needed the physician, not the well. And so we see that there's none good. Moses knew it. Moses was the same. He was flesh and blood. But I'm going to tell you what, the Bible says that Moses drew near to God. And when he drew near to God, everything really changed. You know, his worship changed. His worship became God-centered. And that's the thing with, even so much today, I get calls sometimes. I've probably shared this with you before. I get calls on the answering machine. Sometimes people call or they'll call me and I'll get me. And they'll say, well, hey, what do you got for me? You know, what do you have? What do you have for young people? What do you have for kids? What do you have for young married couples? What do you have for seniors? What do you have, you know, you name it. I mean, from the air conditioning on down, they probably want to know what brand air conditioning system we got. They seldom does anybody call up and say, hey, Pastor, I'm just looking for a church where I can serve God, and I just want to know if you got any place at your church where I can just be used by God somehow, however God wants to use me. That would probably kill most pastors if somebody did that. But people don't do that because we're self-centered. We fight it all the time. We're self-centered. We're not God-centered. And even in our worship, we got to have, I've got to have the right kind of music, the right style. I get calls about, what kind of music do you play? Do they have a bass guitar in it? Is it drums on it? You know, do you do the old hymns? Do you do the contemporary? This crowd likes the old hymns, and they don't like the contemporary. And this crowd likes the contemporary, and they don't want no old hymns. And I'm just sick and tired of trying to please everybody, honestly. You know what? I just want to worship God. I want it to be godly. I want it to be God-honoring. There's a bunch of ungodly stuff out there. I get it. I'm doing my best to try not to have those things. But people just, what do you got for me? It's got to satisfy. But it's not about you. It's not. It's about God. We're supposed to be worshiping God. And that's it. But his worship changed. His worship was centered on God. He focused on the face of God. He looked at things through the eyes of God. He felt with the heart of God, and he needed the hand of God. We talked about that on Wednesday night. Prayer changed all those things. Not only the time spent with God and focusing on being transformed by God, but even by what he prayed for. And the Bible says that he was an intercessor. You know that Moses prayed that God said one time, God was so angry with the children of God when he got done talking with Moses one time, and you know about the golden calf episode when they had taken their rings and stuff, and Aaron had that old lame excuse. I love that one. Moses said, where did this calf come from? And Moses said, we just threw them earrings in the fire, and poof, out came that calf. That was a good one right there. It sounded like something a little kid would come up with. After that episode there, God told Moses, he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to kill them all. And I'm going to start another nation with you. But God had given a promise to Abraham that he was going to start a nation through Abraham. But Moses interceded on. Now here was Moses' chance. Moses, if his pride had taken over, he said, wow, man, God's going to wipe everybody out and he's going to start a whole nation with my descendants. This is a temptation, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you what, Moses spent time with God. He had the mind of God. He knew he had the heart of God. And he said, no, God, no, you can't do it. And he gave him some reasons and the point was that he interceded on behalf of the people. He said, don't kill him. He said, don't kill him. That's what happens to us when we spend time with God. That transformation that takes place, it causes us to have a concern for other people, a care for other people, and it's God's heart. And so we look, though, but, you know, in our prayer time today in the world we see today and the way we are because of our self-centeredness, you know, the average person, you don't see people at the altar weeping for, if they get bad news from the doctor, they'll be down there for it, but for somebody else, what about your children that are not in church or say or not saved? Man, if my kids were lost, if I thought my children were lost, I'd be at the altar crying every altar call, every service, every day. I'd be down there crying about their condition. What about people that are lost? What about your neighbors, your loved ones? And we don't hardly have time to care about people that are lost because we're so self-consumed and we don't have the heart of God. Because why? You know, you go all the way back. You keep going all the way back, far enough back. And the lack of witness and the lack of testimony and the sporadic and cold and dead worship, it can all be traced back to that closeness to God. And you can trace it all the way back to that communion. I'm telling you what, if we don't have, and I believe it's got to be in the first thing, if we don't have communion time, quality time with God, and as I said, there's no substitute, then nothing else is going to change. Everything can be traced all the way back to that. The average Christian, I'm going to tell you what they do. They come in here today, and you're expecting me to get you up to the place that you should have been at on Monday morning. Church is supposed to be the accumulation of our relationship with God all week long. It accumulates here, and it does, but it's nowhere near where God wants it because our relationship all week long with God has been either nil or non-existent or weak, rushed, fill in the blank with anything but what it's supposed to be. There's not going to be so every problem is traced back to our relationship to God. And I'm talking about for saved people now. Your relationship with God, if you're not spending any quality time, and it doesn't have to be once a day either, but I'm just saying, if you're not spending quality time, this is where everything else suffers. It's not with the eyes of God, seeing the eyes of God and feeling with God's heart. And so we have to have that communion time. Last thing Moses said, he put a veil upon his face and he talked to the people. And then it says when he talked with God, he took the veil off. I didn't read that far, but that's what he did. He put a veil on and the people were afraid, for one thing. And, you know, there's several reasons why that I don't want to get into all of them. I know it had something to do with the fading glory of the law and that and all. That's all kind of technical jargon. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. But, you know, here's one thought right here. The people didn't really want to see the glory of God, and God gave them what they wanted. They didn't want to draw nigh unto God. They saw the glory of God on Moses' face and said they were afraid. And, you know, today we're supposed to be transformed and we're supposed to be light. We're not supposed to veil our glory, the glory of God. It's different. It's actually better. Moses had the reflected glory of God upon his face. And sometimes I hear preachers say today, oh, well, you know, we're supposed to reflect Christ. No, we're not supposed to reflect Christ. Christ is supposed to be living on the inside, and it's supposed to be shining out through our life. It's not a reflection. It's the real thing. That's supposed to be, and we're not to put our light under a bushel. And the Bible tells us that, and that we're to be the light of Jesus Christ within us is supposed to be seen by the world. And so, but you know, you have to have communion with God to have that. But there's still people that don't want to see the glory of God, and they don't want to hear the Word of God, and they don't want to have the worship of God. There's people there today that still have that, and I'm going to tell you, here's the thing. Just like those people, they didn't want to see the glory of God theirself, and so God said, okay, I'm going to give you what you want, and I'm going to, Moses, you put a veil on your face when you come down here and talk to him. Man, I would have loved to have seen that on his, even on his face. And there's people today, they reject the Word of God and they don't want to hear preaching and they don't want to work, they don't want to pray and they don't want to have prayer meetings. I'll tell you what, God's going to give you what you want one day. Because when you go to eternity in hell, God will say, listen, you wanted this your whole life, you didn't want it. And now that your dying day comes, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give you your wish and you're going to go into eternity and you're never going to hear another preaching message and you're never going to have a chance to hear another message. And you're never going to see the Word of God, and you'll hear some praying, but it'll be fruitless praying. We know that rich man lift up his eyes in hell and prayed, but it didn't do no good. But you're not going to have the Word of God, and you're not going to see the glory of God. You'll get exactly what you want. Let me ask you something. We stand, and Randy, you get ready to come.